This recording is a production of Faith Builders. This presentation was recorded at Reach 2013, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 14 and 15, 2013.
Raising families in ministry. In this workshop, we are just a bit ahead of schedule, so I don't know if we should start now, but I think we will. And I am curious how many of you are either involved in ministry now or were involved in ministry with a family. So just, okay, the majority of you here. How many of you would like to be? Just let that one. I remember as a young father, my experience as a father started later than some people's. We weren't able to have children the first number of years of our marriage and didn't know if we would have a family. And the Lord then began to give us children. But I remember as a young father then, I was already involved in ministry when I became a father. But just wondering, how will this go as a father? And I struggled. I didn't know just what. In some ways, I felt like I didn't know quite what I was doing as a father. But I was a young man, and I think in a lot of ways, a typical young man in that I thought, well, it's going to go better in my home than it did in my growing up home. And that's not because I had a bad growing up home. I just had the idealism of youth, I think, that this will go well. And I don't know of, I think most young couples who have children find it exciting, find it thrilling. I still remember the change that happened in my heart when we had our first son. I loved the Lord before then, and I served Him, and I was enjoying ministry and so on. But I remember he was born, and my wife was in the hospital. He was still in the hospital, and I drove away from there. I went to a store. I don't remember what store it was, but I went to a store, and I was just walking through the store, and it all at once hit me. This is going to be different. There's going to be a young boy following me and observing what I buy and where I stop. And so as a young father, I began asking other parents, older people, and particularly when I'd observe a man that I admired, I appreciated, a man of God, and he had children who loved the Lord, I would ask him, tell me about your child training. What did you do? Do you know what was the most common standard response, first response from godly fathers? Anyone hazard a guess? I have no idea, okay, what I did. Any others?
Praying with them.
Praying with them.
Just the grace of God.
The grace of God. Those are good answers, and I think I heard that from many of them. The one, though, that I typically heard first was, well, we made a lot of mistakes. Now, that's comforting, isn't it? That's how you raise godly children? Well, the reality is that we do get into this thing of child training, raising families without experience. We grew up in a home, so we have that. But there's something more, not just challenging, it can almost be terrifying about the realization of responsibility that we have as parents when we have our own children. They don't come with instructions, instruction manuals. Well, we have the Word of God, but as far as them particularly, how to interact with them. And but I do remember it was heavy on my heart, and I as a young man just praying and asking the Lord. There was a passage of scripture that really became significant to me. I'll just share it with you. As a young man, this was one that was very significant for me. Psalm 112. It is not a passage that is normally hear discussed on child training, but this is how the first two verses read. Blessed is a man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. Amen. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. And I think the thing for me that I took from that those verses was that the biggest thing we can do for our children is to love God, to really be devoted to Him. They need to experience us as parents, as people who love the Lord. Now, I don't think that's a guarantee that everything is going to go well, but children who have parents who love God supremely are children who are blessed. You cannot calculate that blessing. I also find that many times in ministry, young seem to be the ones that hear the call to ministry, and so it's common for there to be young families involved in ministry. Parents who have children, all the way from babies that they're holding to teenagers, and they've got this family while they are in ministry. It's a fairly common thing. And I'm sure all of those, particularly, I think the kind of people who answer that call are people who really do care about God. And yet, the issue of ministry and raising families does oftentimes create some kind of a tension. And I think I will say this now. We'll talk more about it later. A number of years ago, I heard Bruce Wilkinson say that he had been invited to a gathering of missionary families, ministry families, ministry and missionary people. It was a large gathering, and they asked him to talk to the teenagers and young adults. And he said he got this group together, and he said he just started talking to him, and he said, "There's one thing I want to tell you. One thing I want you to do." He said, "I want you to forgive your parents." And he said that within minutes, most of the group was crying. Now these are people who have godly parents. They're people who have set their heart on the Lord, on serving Him, on putting Him first. But their children are struggling. So it's that tension that we want to talk about in this workshop. I'm going to conduct this as a workshop. I don't really know how this is going to go for the recording, but that's not really my problem. I was told to do a workshop, so I'm planning to do a workshop. If you don't have a paper, you're welcome to just use whatever to write, but I do want us to actually work here. So hopefully you'll have writing materials. You don't have to write things down, but I'd like to start with having us think about our own homes. You are here, I think, today because you care about God. You care about His work. You care about your families. So these are issues that are important to you. It is certainly possible that not everyone here grew up in a Christian home, and that's fine. But I'd like to have each of us think about your own home, your own upbringing. What brought you to the place you are today? And so I'd like to just have us reflect here a little bit, and on the just complete a little workshop here, a worksheet on the issue of your own family, but thinking about your own parents, number one here, what experiences do you see as significantly formative for you, moving you toward a lifetime of commitment to God? And so I'm going to, you don't have to, obviously you're not going to have time to write out the whole experience, but you may want to just write like a key word or something. Just reflect. I'm going to give you a little bit to just reflect. And what was formative for you? Okay, I'll not take a lot of time here. But in my own reflections, I wrote two things down there as I reflected on this in my own home. In my parents, one of the things that was significant for me was I wrote down answers to prayer. That was hugely formative in my own upbringing. My father was physically crippled, and we were relatively poor. But I remember specifically my dad gathering us as a family to pray about particular needs, and to see those needs answered. That was formative for me. That was huge. Another thing that I wrote down. Was help. My father, maybe partly this was God's own working in his life, but used his physical handicap, I think, to make him sensitive to people. And it also, he did a lot of Bible study and so on, and it was common for people to come to my dad asking for help with problems, just struggles in their faith struggles. And they'd come and they'd talk to him. And that was formative for me, seeing people come and seeing my father care about that. So just pause here for you. I'd like to just give you opportunity, maybe a couple of you share, what did you write down or what came to your mind as formative in your experience? Your mother prayed for you. Okay. Okay. Parents, respect for authority, and seeing your dad read his Bible regularly. Good. Watching your dad grow in his faith. Uh-huh. So you saw the maturing. You saw the struggle. So you just observing that, seeing him come into faith and wrestling with that and that increasing as he developed was formative for you. Yeah, yeah. So seeing his development. So what part of what you're saying there is that you see more maturity today than you did 20 years ago, and I'm not certain what your age is, but that puts you back into a pretty formative era. But you see difference, okay? Good. So parents who actually are growing themselves spiritually. Good. Others? Yes. Your dad's love for God. Commitment to family worship, okay? No matter what, okay? All right. Yes.
Bible and hymn memory, and secondly, the way my father worked reconciliation in the family by following Matthew 18.
Hmm.
Seeing how that worked out.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So that your heart was encouraged after the correction was made.
So observing your father practice that, Matthew 18, correction.
In the context of family.
Mm-hmm. Okay. In some ways, we've probably answered already some of the next ones here. Number two that I've written, what habits? We've already mentioned a few of the habits, personal disciplines, family worship, correction, consistent correction, biblical correction. So what attitudes, habits, characteristics in your parent contributed to your spiritual development? Anyone want to just name something else here before we go on? Yes. Ah, father didn't get angry. But that is something to be... Never drove over the speed limit. Wow. Habits. Wow. What was the last comment? Well, you were long. He didn't. Okay. You didn't know what he did when you weren't long. Huh? Okay. Okay, that conscientiousness, that's a consistent example, something that left an impression. Yes. Okay. If the Word of God says it, God means what He says. Okay, good.
parents love for being around people.
Ah.
In ministry as well.
Mm-hmm.
And although they were never the ones that led out in ministry, they were still always.
Okay. So you didn't see them so much as being in the forefront in terms of leadership, but you saw them as ministering to people. Good. It's one thing from my own parents. My father, I think particularly, I would see, but my mother too. But especially sensitive to people who were struggling. Somehow that just kind of, and I think that value really impressed me, formed my own heart. My parents also, church was significant to them. I mean, if there was a service, we were there. It didn't matter what day of the week or whatever. If there was something going on with the church, that was priority. And just that, I remember as a young Christian experiencing in my heart then that I was committed to God's people. And that was formed in me. It was shaped by something. By the example of my parents. Let's move on here. Now let's shift. What we're doing here, we looked at what was in the home. And if your home was not that, if you couldn't give the kind of testimony this young man did about your father, you know, he never saw his father angry. Honestly, I don't think my children could say that. I wish they could. But if you grew up in a home where it wasn't that, so what shaped you outside of the home? What influences? Books, experiences, people outside of your home. Anyone want to share something there? Yes, Dean.
You know, for Tanya and I, it was when we were facing, you know, becoming conscience objectors and looking at these words of Jesus, I will say that it was a big impact on us just to see that there were people on earth, the Anabaptist people, that were actually keeping it.
Yeah. So you're saying, just seeing a community of people that actually says, we want to follow what Jesus says.
Huge difference in our lives.
Yeah. Yes.
Seeing an uncle who was deeply involved in ministry.
An uncle who was involved in ministry. And you're saying you did working alongside a ministry. Yes. So having teachers, but then having the gospel grip. You know, here's the thing, folks. We can grow up in homes that represent a lot of the things we talked about in the first part and reject it, not see the value of it. And I remember, much as I've commended my parents here, I remember I gave my heart to the Lord early. I was tender, had a lot of, in fact, for a while, just oversensitive. I'm just concerned about doing so many things right. But then there got to be about 15, and boy, I started getting into stuff. And I remember in my heart despising my father. Now, that grieves me, of course, now, but I remember that. And I don't recall that it had to do necessarily with inconsistencies that I saw. But you see, there are times when we look even at good things, sin will cause us to look at good things as though they are obstacles, obstacles to what we want. And so here's one of the things that for me, I'm sure the Lord didn't do this just for this reason, but my father died when I was 16, and I wasn't doing so well. But the death of my father would have been a huge issue in my life. Well, suddenly I'm faced with realities that I have not wrestled with before. I'm second in a family of six children. My mother's a widow, and we're poor, and you know, all that stuff hitting me felt huge, and eventually it did turn my life around. I realized there's more to life than me and my interests. Anything else, outside influences that were formative for you? Constant stream of good books. Anyone want to name a book that just really has shaped you? The Pilgrim Church, Love and Respect, one on marriage, climbing the highest mountain. For me as a young man, A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy, was hugely impacting. I think it was at first that I realized that you could love God like that. It just was such a blessing. It really shaped my life, deepened my life. Actually, you know, I think that it started me on the path of experiencing God as my father because I didn't have an earthly father. So that was just really, really good. Any comments that you'd have about, now we talked about in the home, the shaping influence in the home, good things, and also then things outside of the home that have shaped us. Any comments on how these two interact, the inside the home and outside the home? Yes. That was your father, you're saying? Okay. Experiencing, taking a situation that was not right, actually, but receiving it without retaliation. That's the way I'm hearing you? Okay. Yes. Okay. So the complementing each other. We will look at this, and I don't really know what to say here. The thing that I want to say is that there's mercy and grace from God. In a godly home, there's also mercy and grace from God. Even the best homes that have been testified to here, there are flaws in them. And flaws big enough to stumble over. Okay? But with the mercy and grace of God, those things can actually still be good things that He uses in shaping us in our lives. And I don't want to, by looking at recognizing that we get rescued sometimes by external things, that doesn't minimize the importance of raising children and giving them those streams of grace from God. Let's go to premises here, a number of things that I'd like to look at and then do some work on. I'm approaching this from a number of premises. The first one is one that I've already mentioned. There are no perfect parents. Okay. I will say this. If you grew up in a Christian home where mom and dad were faithful to each other all their lives, that in itself is a huge blessing. And in our culture, it is becoming increasingly rare. And so if you grew up in a home that was a Christian home, but there are problems in it, maybe really glaring problems, and maybe even what really gets to you is that the problems nobody knew about, okay? You knew about them because you were part of it, but nobody knew about them, okay? I'm just saying that can be huge. Those can be huge issues. But if your parents stayed together and you grew up in a home, that's a blessing, okay? There are no perfect parents. Most parents, second premise that I'm looking at here is that most parents looking back on, after they've raised their children, looking back on this, have some regrets. I don't think I've ever talked to somebody who's on the other side who turns around, even when their children do well, they turn around and have regrets. And number three, the most common regret, do you know what it is? Not enough time. I think that is the most common regret. We didn't spend enough time. I wish I had spent more time. Okay. Four there, I don't know that we needed to necessarily look at it here, but I do think it's good for us to think about. I mentioned this earlier. I'm just going to mention it again, that it is, I think, ironic that I think I've seen this because I've started to get older now, okay? But ironically, I remember me growing up, I was thinking, I'm going to make my home better than the home I grew up in. Now, I grew up in a Christian home, okay? But that, I was thinking, I'll be able to do better. And I find that my children grew up saying the same thing. Go for it. I'm all... but I'm just saying... I think here's what I have in there is that we sometimes hurt our children by focusing on what we missed in our home. So I'm just saying it's a good thing. I'm glad. Sometimes I wonder when I look at my own failures, and I look at other parents. I work with hurting parents and parents who are struggling with failures and so on like that. Sometimes I wonder, why do people even have the courage to get married and have children anymore? You know. But sometimes we focus on this. I read this story. I assume that it is true. But there was a mother who her practice for her daughter was to lay out the clothes for her daughter for the next day. And she always was careful that they were clean and colors matched and things like that. She laid it out for her daughter. And when her daughter grew up, her daughter bitterly told her mother this: all you ever cared about was what I looked like. And the ironic thing is her mother began to weep. And she said, I grew up in a home, my mother was an alcoholic, and she said, I was so ashamed to go to school, to go places with torn clothes and clothes that were old and clothes, and she said, I wanted something better for my children. You see how she hurt her daughter by focusing on what she missed. So we want to be careful with that, that we aren't missing the real issues and not reacting to things that we didn't experience, perhaps, from our parents. Let's go to the next one, next page. And here's where I want to spend a little time, rest of the time here, just looking at numbers 5 and 6. The number 5 there, parents involved in ministry face, and we could use a variety of adjectives here, but we face pressures, okay? And I'm going to say multiplied pressures, multiple pressures. And I'm going to name a number of them. What I want you to hear is that in ministry we face pressures coming at us from different angles. And so I'll name a few of them, and then you can fill in what other kinds of pressures do we face in ministry. We've already identified the first number one regret of parents is what? Not enough time. So parents involved in ministry face time pressures. Okay? Time pressures would be one. And part of the reason for that is because of a second one, we face the pressure of ministry duties. Okay? Things that we are, that are on our job description, our ministry duties. A third pressure that we face, and I actually Wendell alluded to this in his talk here, and I think it's good. He said that we need to continue to cultivate a lay ministry. That is, people, anybody can serve the Lord. Okay, but one of the things that people face in ministry is personal inadequacy. Okay, we face it. I would say this, that even when we receive training, we typically face that. I wonder how many times people in ministry have thought to themselves, I never expected to have to do this. And it's one of the pressures we face. We have this thing of this personal inadequacy, I'm just not prepared to do this. Somehow, because I'm in this ministry, I'm expected to have the solution to solve this problem. If I'd just be a person in church on Sunday morning and nobody know I'm in this ministry, they wouldn't be expecting this of me, okay? Which relates very closely to a fourth pressure point, I think, and that is expectations. Okay, we face the pressure of expectations. Those expectations come at us also from a variety of angles. The expectations of people you are serving, they're those expectations, okay? They're also the expectations of your sending people, whoever's sending you, okay? That can be your home congregation if it's away from home. You also face the expectations of the people directly over you, which might be a board, might be an administrator or whatever. So you've got those expectations, and then you add into that your personal expectations, okay, what you expect of yourself. Now, if we get to our subject here, you also have your children's expectations. Now, you hear what I'm saying? Multiple people, parents in ministry, face this thing of multiple pressures. Now, I've named some. What else? What other pressures? You want to just add to that a little bit? So, contextualization, what you're looking at is maybe the mission focus and how it actually finds context, how it actually can be lived out in this particular context. Besides that, I heard you reflecting another little tension there, and that is that we may not have grown up in that context. So we may have grown up in a different context, and we've got to put ourselves in this context and also make this work in here, okay? Pressures, yes.
Rejection.
Pressures of rejection. You talk about it? Help us to...
In churches, there's, unfortunately, a lot of times camps of people
mm-hmm.
in a certain way,
mm-hmm.
which gets rejection from the other way.
Yes.
You find yourself pulled between those things.
Uh-huh. And so if you're not careful, you've got this thing where in your ministry, you've got one group that is really saying this ministry needs to do this, and another group saying this ministry needs to not do that, okay? You really need to be doing this. So those conflicting. Yeah. With expectations, by the way, I don't know where we would get this in, but one of the pressures, I put it under expectations, is the pressure of criticism, okay? We're told that we're not doing it right. We might even be called heretics. Okay.
I noticed you left off financial.
Ah.
Did you do that for a reason?
I don't have financial problems. No, I'm sorry. I totally spaced on that one. That's good. Thank you, Phil, for bringing that. That's one of the issues is finances. And sometimes, you know, there are ministries, there are some supporting ministries that do really well with taking care of their workers, okay? There are other ministries that it seems like their expectation, well, you're in ministry, you should be looking up to see the bottom financially, okay? And be content, yeah. Other pressures, good. Is a workshop. I want you to think here. You've probably written down most of these. Talked about the different pressures, okay? What I want you to think about is which of these is most difficult for you. Where are you facing the pressure, okay? I'm not going to ask you to publish this or share it in class here, but I want you to think. That's what I want you. Where do you face? What's the big one for you? So just think about that for a little bit. I'm going to insert another one here that just comes to my mind. I think this is especially a pressure that people face who've given their lives to ministry. They're not looking at turning. They're not in a 2-year term. They're not in, but they're in it. Okay, and the ministry under their work goes forward well. The pressure to maintain. Okay, the pressure to somehow maintain and be successful, to be able to keep giving really good reports, that can be a pressure. And particularly, somebody mentioned it here in a former workshop, I've heard it here, that ministry is not about you. Okay, it's not about me. We hear that saying, but I want to say, folks, that when... I think that everybody whose heart is really given to the Lord, at some time, your life is going to feel like it's on an altar, and you have to choose, is this about me or is this about Jesus? God brings it about somehow. He'll make that. He'll put you into the test, into a fire where you end up saying, either you're going to die, okay, or it's going to be about Jesus. Okay, and I'm just, and it's actually a good thing. Vision, focus, okay? That's right. Okay? And you're saying that sometimes in ministry we get the pressure to change focus, okay? All right, we have looked at... some of the pressures. I want to read the scripture now that follows this, and I want to spend some time then thinking about just practical ways that we can face these pressures. I say their parents involved in ministry need to develop strategies for caring for their marriage and family. This workshop is about raising our families in ministry. We need to have strategy. We need to think. We need to have to not just assume that because my children know that I love the Lord above everything else, that it's going to translate into godliness for them. It's going to translate into good things in their lives. There are people whose parents have been really, really godly people, but have been bitter at their parents. Okay, and that's what we want to work at here. The scripture I'm using here, I don't think I'm pulling it out of context. In a context, 1 Corinthians, Paul is answering questions about, in this section, he's answering questions about marriage and family, and particularly about marriage. And he's saying the questions seem to have to do with singleness and marriage, and maybe which was preferable, and how do we serve the Lord best. Paul's own example, he draws from it. He says, I wish you would all be like I am. And apparently he means single. Okay, now, I don't think he's saying there that I don't think people should marry. That's not what he's saying, but he is saying it in the context. He's saying it in relation to the productivity for the kingdom of God. I wish that everybody could give undivided attention to that. That's what he's saying. Okay, and what he's doing here is he is actually validating that for some people, that is a way of life that is preferable for them rather than marriage. Okay, so he's validating singleness as a way of serving the Lord. And what he points out here is he's just saying, I'll read the text here. I'm reading from I have this in the New King James Version. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried, single person, cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So that idea of it's an undivided, his attentions are his vision, his energies, his concerns have to do with the things of the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Just a few thoughts here about the wording that he uses here. The word care here, cares for, it's used in a verb sense. It's used in a noun sense in the scriptures. It's the same word that Jesus used when he said, take no thought. For, take no care about. What it is okay, when Jesus talks about that, Matthew 6, he is saying that it's things like food and clothes. These are necessities. And it is normal for us to have to think about those, to have to care about them, and sometimes when the finances aren't there, we don't know where they're coming from. Okay? So it can be an anxiety. And Jesus says, don't take anxious thought, don't get all consumed with these things, but care about, set your heart, your affection on the kingdom of heaven. Seek first, put as priority, the kingdom of heaven. And these things will be given to, be added unto you. Okay, Paul uses the same term in Philippians 4, verse 6, where he says, King James reads like this, be careful for nothing. Be full of cares for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, neither Paul nor Jesus were saying these things are not necessary. Okay, but they're recognizing that it is normal for people who don't know God to have their lives wrapped up in these things, in accumulating and safeguarding ourselves with food and clothes and whatever, and even accumulating it. And Jesus says that's not where your heart is to be. He's not saying you shouldn't eat, you shouldn't care for your family. Paul even here says now, Paul says it is normal that we have to take care of our family. Okay, and he's saying furthermore, if I understand what he's saying in this text, he's saying something like this. He's recognizing contextually there is a lot of work to be done for the Lord. Paul's recognizing the ministry opportunities are legion. I mean, they are just, there are all sorts of ways. The unmarried people do not have a, have family responsibilities, okay? And because of that, they can focus on the ministry to the Lord in ways that married people are limited. Married people do have these family responsibilities, and married people are not to neglect their family responsibilities while they're involved in ministry to the needs of the world around them, okay? So he's recognizing this whole tension. So what I'd like for you to help me with here, let's start with some of these that I mentioned and see if you can help me. Let's work together on strategies. I'd like to hear from you. Some of you have been involved in ministry. Some of you are thinking about being involved in ministry. How do parents strategize? How do we deal with the pressures of time when it comes to, okay, so that we don't get to, after our children are gone, saying, oh, I didn't spend enough time. I wish, I've never heard the reverse lament, by the way. I spent too much time with my children. Never heard that one, okay. Yes. Okay, so most of us in ministry keep some kind of schedules, you're saying. We look ahead and we say, I need to block this off. And you're saying one of the things that is helpful here, strategy, is to say, this is family. This is, I have an appointment. I'm full there. Uh-huh. Now, I want to ask you, Dan, you can answer this if you wish, or anyone else may as well. So, I have a blocked off time. My children are 4 years old and 6 years old. And we are playing a game, okay, on the floor. We're just playing a game there. And somebody calls and they are desperate. They're ready to commit suicide. And I say, sorry, I'm playing a game with my children. I can't talk to you about suicide. Is that how do we? Okay, the only exception is if it's life or death. I heard one man that said, he tells people like that, well, call me back in the morning and let me know kind of how things went for you. Now, we're chuckling here, but the reality is, folks, here's the thing. I face it, at least, and maybe I'm unique here. I don't think so. But when I'm doing something that feels trivial in comparison to something really weighty like this, I can feel guilty. Okay? Now, my wife, who has got things a little straighter than I do, says, why are you feeling guilty? Somehow she understands that. Okay? Now, I had some other hands here. Yes. Okay, so there might be exceptions, you're saying, but exceptions should not be the norm, should not become normal. They should actually be exceptions, and they should be made up, you're saying, okay? These are things that we do need to learn. Different kinds of ministries will have different time pressures, okay? What I hear most of you talking about at this point is things like phone calls, maybe because of the illustration that I gave here. But I think we need to develop strategies. In our home, one of the things, because my ministry for many years was counseling, people calling me and asking for help, I made it a practice that I did not answer the phone. That was one of the things. And so my family would answer the phone, and if I was not available, they just said, he's not available, could he call you back, and arranged it, rather than, because once I'm on the phone, you know, it can be very, very difficult to disengage, depending. I saw a hand somewhere here. Where was it? There. Yes. Okay. That's a good point. And it relates actually to the second pressure that I raised here of ministry duties. How do we deal with? And you're suggesting one of the ways is to involve family, to actually get them up, being that it isn't, this isn't just dad's thing that he does off here or mom's thing. But that it is something which they can't. Some kinds of ministry children can enter into better than others. I don't know if anyone has a comment on that. Yes. Okay, so hosting that's good. Again, some kinds of ministry lend themselves more to children being involved in them than others. I honestly did face this as a struggle when I was involved in counseling. It was difficult to involve my children in the counseling. Telling them about the issues that I was facing would not have been appropriate. But I did, one of the things that I did, I was also involved in doing seminar work, and I typically tried to take my family along or take one of the children. And I think it did turn into something for my children that this was a special time. Dad and I, we go. So there would be a variety of things. I'd like to move. We just have a little bit of time yet. Yes. So it's one way actually to model the values. That's right. So be careful about apologizing, you're saying, for the family time. Okay. So your wife got your son to actually ask, what would you like to do? You know, this is interesting. It reminds me of something on my iPad here. My ornery son here a while ago, a 13-year-old son, I saw on my to-do list, more time with Ted. He got in there and wrote that on. I think he was just trying to push some buttons for me there. He knew. Other things that are good, establish routines with your children praying with them at night before they go to bed, reading stories to them, having those kind of things. Just establish something that's a routine can be good. I'd like to talk yet just a little bit about the, which one should we talk? The personal adequacy issue here. How do we face the pressure, and particularly maybe it can be as parents, so here's part of what I'm saying is that here we are in ministry, and we feel inadequate. We've got the time pressures, taking care of ministry and children and family and so on, but we feel like, boy, I really ought to go to the ministry convention. I really ought to take in some help. I should take a course, or I should. How do we deal with the adequacy issues? Any comments there, and maintain just some good things with our families? And can you explain that? Don't let it sap your joy. So be a person of joy. Okay, be careful that our adequacy, that we're making doing well with our families an issue of priority there, and adequacy there, you're saying, and not sacrifice that for adequacy elsewhere. This may sound simple to you, or simplistic even to you, I don't know. But when I think about adequacy in ministry, I think we want to be careful that we don't allow external standards, or that we aren't measuring this wrongly. And I think it's necessary to get training if we feel inadequate in something. I think that's fine. But I will say this, folks, ministering in the presence, in the person and power of Jesus is irreplaceable. You cannot replace that. And I'm just saying so it maybe you feel like you need to take a course, or you need to whatever. Be careful that you don't neglect your personal walk with Jesus and living in His strength, drawing from Him regularly. The people you minister to, your children, your family, is going to remember Jesus in you more than anything else, or the lack thereof, and more than your training issues. Yes. Thank you. So Brother Bricker here is urging us to think, not Strickler, there we go, calling us to think about, here's the issue, as I hear you talking about this, ministry can isolate us. It can start alienating us from solid, deep relationships that we need. And so establishing those, maintaining those as men with other men, as ladies, I think, also with other ladies. Going to have to stop here. Our time is up. Raising families in ministry. Trust that God will bless you with much grace with your families in ministry. We are, I think I will dismiss you, and I think we'll be going on to the next workshop. Is that it, or what do we have? What's on the agenda next? Okay.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders Educational Programs. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.